Amen. Tell the person next to you, Jesus loves you, and have a seat. All right. Man, it's great to see you this morning here at Life Community Church. And you know, I was sitting here as we were worshiping and thinking this morning, and I had a thought that came to my mind. Isn't it good to look up on the stage and see our teenagers participating and leading us in worship? Isn't that just wonderful? And you know, those are some of the teenagers that you see, but there are others that are here during setup, setting stuff up and plugging boxes and wires in. I mean, you even got some on the computer right now. And I know we clap for them, but can we just let our young people know that we love them? Can we just do that and that we're thankful for them and all that they do? You know, we don't ever want them to think that they're not part of the church. They are the church. Did you know that? And I'm grateful for all that God is doing through all of them. You know, this week, talking about young people, you know, we're getting ready to have another young person in our house. We're expecting baby number three. And you all need to pray for your pastor. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why you need to pray for your pastor. Pray that our next house that we get will have another bathroom, because I'm about to have three girls in my house, not counting my wife, not counting my female Boston Terrier. So I need me a man cave. Amen. I need me a man cave. And so we're going to have Grace, Hope, and Little Joy that'll be arriving in June. Aw, such a stereotypical pastor thing, isn't it? Grace, Hope, and Joy. You know, what in the world? But we're excited. Had to share that with you. That was some of our great news that we got this week. Lots of little girls. So pray that I get a bathroom and a discount at Whitaker's Guns when they turn 16. That's what I'm going to need. So just pray for me. Pray for me. We're glad you're here this morning as we worship God and as we celebrate Jesus Christ. And we're preparing this Sunday for next Sunday. Next Sunday is a big day in our church. We do this every year. It's our friend and family day where we invite our loved ones to come and to pack the place out. And we're going to try to pack out every seat in this room. I don't know if we'll do it or not, but by God's grace, we got lots of family, lots of friends. But the heart behind a friend and family day that's coming up next week, the heart behind that is that we will connect with people that don't know Jesus. We don't just want to bring all of our friends and family here to pack the place out. We want to bring our friends and family that don't know Jesus. And you know, today you might be in this room and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me just tell you this. Life Community wants to be a connecting, caring, and changing church. We believe the only way to connect is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There's no other way. There's no other way to heaven. Just by Jesus is the only way. And we want to care for people. And we believe that we change lives when we introduce them to Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why do we do things like a friend and family day? We do that as a chance for people to come to hear about Jesus. And we're going to start this new sermon series next week called Not Your Ordinary Family. We're going to talk about the family and what God says about the family. And we're really excited about that. But as I was preparing for that for this week, I wanted to challenge our church to get involved with what God's doing. You know, this last couple of months, we've seen people saved, baptized, and joined the church. Let me ask you a question. If you're waiting for baptism, would you raise your hand if you're in this room waiting to be baptized? Look at here. Isn't that awesome? We have some that are waiting to be baptized. And this afternoon, we're going to baptize one of them, Wes, over at Cross Point Baptist Church, 4 o'clock. So you want to come and support him. The way it works at Life Community, if you have water, we'll hunt you down and find it to dunk people in, you know? So we're excited about all that God's doing. But these are many that have given their lives to Jesus. I think about Hunter, who gave his life to the Lord last week, and Jeff, who professed his faith. And I think about Melinda and all these folks, and Miss Joyce, that have given their life to Jesus, coming to know Christ in a saving way. But yet I also think that our church can never, ever, ever stop growing. Now, if you've been through one-on-one class, you've heard me say this before. But God loves people. And if we ever stop growing as a church, we're making a statement that God doesn't love anybody else. But we believe He loves the whole world, amen? And that the whole world needs to hear. And we believe that God commands us to reach out. That it's not an option. That if we don't reach out to people and love them and help them, we're not being obedient to God's word. We believe that growth is God's will. Just look around at life. You can see that growth is hardwired in everything that God made, in the grass and the trees Everything begins small and it starts big and it ends up big. And that's the way God's will is for church, that there's room for more people to know Jesus. It ain't just about numbers. It's about people. A number is a person. And I believe with all my heart that if a person dies without a relationship with Jesus, that they don't get to go to heaven. That they die and they pay for their sins in an eternal place of judgment called hell. Kenny, it's not popular to talk about hell in our day and age. It's not savvy. You're going to turn people away. You're going to send them away out of the church. And they're never going to come back if you talk about hell. But folks, here's the deal. Hell is real. And if we don't talk about an eternal place called hell that people go to, that the Bible clearly teaches, that if they die without a relationship with Jesus, that is where they spend eternity, how are we helping people? If we ignore that there is a place called hell, how are we helping people? We're not helping them. We must care today that people die and go to hell without a personal relationship with Jesus. It should burden our hearts. And here's what I know about God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It says over there in 1 Timothy that he wishes no man to perish. And I believe that with all my heart. That God wants people to be saved. But they must come to a saving knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. Know him personally. Not just with head knowledge, but with their heart. To trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I believe that God has started this amazing rescue plan to save people. And it began from the beginning of time that Jesus was always the rescue plan. But 2,000 years ago, it reached kind of a pinnacle where Jesus came to earth. He was God in flesh. He walked this earth. He taught us God's ways. And he suffered and died on a cross. And 3 days later, rose again. And now, for all those, like Romans 10:9 says, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, finish it up if you know the rest of it, you will be saved. Salvation is in no other name but the name of Jesus. And that is God's great rescue plan. And what's amazing about this is that we that know Jesus are part of that rescue plan. We've been drafted. We've been recruited. We've been thrown in to God's rescue plan. The Bible tells us in Romans that faith comes through hearing the word. Unless people hear the message of Jesus, they cannot be saved. They have to hear the gospel. And we're going to explain what gospel is here in a few minutes. But they've got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe it, receive it in their hearts, and God can be saved. And the gospel comes through us sharing the good news. So today, God is inviting us to join his rescue plan. God is inviting us to be part of his great rescue plan. If you have your Bible, open up your Bible this morning to the book of Acts chapter 8. You have it on your sermon notes in your program. You also will have it on the screen. The word's everywhere. Amen. So Acts chapter 8. We look at verse 26 of chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. The Bible says this: an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to the desert Gaza." So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "Well, how can I?" the man said, "unless someone guides me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the scripture passage he was reading was this, and it's talking about Jesus. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation was denied. Justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch replied to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about? Is it himself? Is it another person?" So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about who, church? Jesus. beginning from that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer. But he went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and passing through, he was evangelizing all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Father, thank you for the word. May you bless it today in the name of Jesus and speak to our hearts. Help us to join your rescue plan. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here is Philip. He's one of the very first deacons of the newly created church that Jesus had left on earth. And Philip is out doing exactly what Jesus told him to do, to go and make disciples of all nations. And Philip is going and moving and grooving. He's telling everybody he knows about Jesus. He comes to Samaria and tells people about Jesus in Samaria. Great revival breaks loose. All these people in Samaria get saved. There's great rejoicing. They call Peter down from Jerusalem. He goes to check out the great movement of God. I mean, the Lord is doing a great work in Samaria. And you would think, man, if the Lord is moving like this, this is where the action is. This is where you need to stay at, Philip. But yet the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and told Philip to leave the action and to go on a desert road. And what's funny about that, I've seen God do that in churches that is booming and growing and blessing. And you just think, man, this is the place to be. And then all of a sudden, God raises somebody up in that congregation to leave to go be a missionary somewhere else. And you know what? If God was to do that in our church, if we had two or three people stand up today and say, you know what, Kenny, God's calling me to go plant a church in New York City. God's calling me to go serve in Africa. God's calling me to do this. Man, we would miss you, wouldn't we? We'd miss you, but we would also celebrate that God sent you. Amen? We would celebrate that God sent you, and we would bless you as you went on the way out to tell the good news about Jesus. And that's exactly what Philip did. He left the action by the Spirit's command. He goes down the desert road, and he meets this Ethiopian man. And he was a representative of the queen of Ethiopia. And apparently he had come down to worship God in Jerusalem. But yet when he left Jerusalem, he was still empty. Boy, that's a sermon right there, isn't it? How many people all across America right now are sitting in church and they're going to leave empty when they leave the services? They're going to go to church this morning. They're not going to be fed anything. They're not going to be fed anything of worth or of value. They're going to leave the service empty. And that's exactly what happened. He left Jerusalem from worship, not having his answers to his questions. And as he leaves, here comes Philip. And Philip actually hears the man reading the book of Isaiah. If you know anything about the book of Isaiah, lots of prophecies about Jesus. And Philip says, "Hey, dude, do you understand what you're reading?" The guy says, "I don't know." He says, "I don't know if he's talking about Jesus, if he's talking about himself, if he's talking about somebody else. I don't get it. I don't get it." He says, "I need somebody to guide me." So Philip gets up in the chariot, explains the scriptures to him. They take a walk. And as they're walking, they see some water. And the Ethiopian man looks at Philip. He says, "There's some water. Can I get dunked?" Philip says, "Do you believe?" He says, "I believe Jesus died and rose again." He said, "Come on, let's get wet, you know? Let's get wet." And you know what? Even though, Wes, we'll have a heated baptistry today, I don't know if they had heaters back then or not. They just jumped in. Isn't that awesome? And they dunked. Now, here's the craziest part. When Philip baptizes him, the Bible says that he was caught up. He just disappears. God raptures Philip out and puts him in some other city. So can you imagine this guy? He gets baptized, and then, boom, the other dude's gone. I guess God was here, and he just goes along his happy way, telling people about Jesus. Isn't that great? And tradition says that this man went back to Ethiopia and brought the gospel to Ethiopia. The Ethiopian church traces their heritage back to this guy. Isn't that cool? Traces their heritage back to this guy that got baptized on the side of the road. Isn't that cool? But as I read about this story, there's so much you can just get excited about in this story. There's so much because this is God's rescue plan in action. I mean, here's a guy all by himself and God sends somebody to him to tell him the good news about Jesus. You have lost loved ones in your family. You have lost friends in your, at your work, people that you communicate with that need Jesus. And God's wanting to use you to tell them about Jesus. So how do we join God's rescue plan? Let's look real quick from this story. How do you get involved in something bigger than you? How do you get involved in something much, much larger than you could ever imagine? Three things really quick. First, we need to learn to listen. Learn and listen to the Spirit. Learn and listen to the Spirit. And this is so important. In verse 29, look what it says. Who told Philip to go to that man? What does the Bible say? Who told Philip? Who told Philip? Tell me. The Spirit did. Philip left where he was. An angel of the Lord tells him to go down that road. And then as he sees the man on the chariot, he hears the voice of the Spirit. Now, I don't know if it was out loud. I don't know if it just was a booming voice like Charlton Heston coming across a loudspeaker, go to the man in the chariot. I don't know if it was like that or not. Probably, more than likely, he heard the Spirit inside of him. Now, one thing you need to understand about your Christian faith with Jesus is that when you give your heart to the Lord and he forgives you of your sins and new life happens, the Bible also promises that the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you. That's an amazing thing. We talked a little bit about that last week. And he begins to work stuff out of you, sin in your life. But he also speaks to you. And I don't really know how to describe following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I wish I could sit up here and tell you it feels like this. This is what it's like. But it's different for all of us. I do know this. The Holy Spirit will never, ever lead you to do something that's contrary to God's Word. Did you know that? If somebody says, well, the Spirit told me to go punch that dude in the face. No, he didn't. Okay? I can definitively tell you, no, he didn't. All right? No, he didn't. Or I feel the Holy Spirit's telling me to divorce my husband, divorce my wife, and to go marry this other true love. No, he's not. He's not telling you to go cheat on your spouse. The Holy Spirit's not telling you that. That's not the Spirit. So the Spirit leads us into truth. But the Spirit directs us and guides us. And we are so, and you hear me harp about this all the time, but we're so full of everything that I don't even know how we have time to hear God's Spirit. I mean, we're always constantly on our iPhones. We're constantly checking Facebook. We're always checking the email. We're always doing this. How do we have time to actually sit still before God, quiet ourselves, read His Word, and let Him speak to us? If you're reading more Facebook than Scripture, you have a problem. Amen? Amen? Oh, me, right? There's a problem. Because you're not opening yourself to the Lord. To be full of the Holy Spirit means that you are allowing the Holy Spirit to control you. Now, here's what happens. When you begin to sense the Holy Spirit working in your life and moving your life, one of the things the Holy Spirit loves to do is to guide your paths into people that don't know Jesus. The Holy Spirit's role is to glorify Jesus on earth. That's His role. It's to bring glory to Jesus. So one of the things that He's going to do in your life when you join God's rescue plan is that He's going to lead you and guide you to people that don't know Jesus. When you quiet yourself before the Lord and you pray to the Lord, say, Lord, use me today. Look around your social network. And no, I'm not talking about Facebook. I'm talking about real people. Amen? Your real social network. Like those in your family. Those that live next door to you. Those that you work with. I mean, people that you can actually touch. Does that make sense? Think about right now who is in your sphere. That's all I'm asking. They don't know Jesus. I began praying about this yesterday because I always try, when I preach, to ask myself, how am I doing with this? And as I was working on my message this week, I prayed and I said, Lord, who in my network needs Jesus? And all of a sudden, just two people came to my mind. Guess who I'm going to invite to Friend and Family Day? Those two people. And I've been praying for them. I know their names. I know their face. They don't know Jesus. One of them is a professed atheist. And I'm praying for him. Now, why did the Lord lay that person on my heart, because here's why. I'm connected to them somehow. I may see them at a store once a week, but I still see them. And God has burdened my heart for that purpose, for that person. Who is God burdening your heart for right now? I mean, real flesh and blood. Who's he speaking to you about right now? Is it a family member? Is it a friend? Is it a neighbor? Is it a coworker? Anybody got somebody on their mind right now? Raise your hand. Can I tell you something? There's a reason that person came to your mind. Because the Spirit's wanting you to be involved in God's rescue plan and tell them about Jesus. You know what? It may not just be a person. You may have a country on your mind. A city on your mind. And God may be stirring in you, just like I said earlier, to be a full-time missionary in that place. That God is burdening your heart. But you've got to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll never let you down. The Spirit will never let you down. This is part of God's rescue plan. You've got to receive the orders from God. Second, when we go to the person and we encounter them and interact with them, here's your next point. Guide them to the gospel. Guide them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is gospel? Gospel means the good what? The good news. The good news. The word gospel is all about the good news of Jesus Christ. Whenever you hear the word gospel, that's explaining the death, burial, and resurrection, and salvation is free to all who believe. That's what gospel means. It's the whole package, okay? It's the whole package of knowing Jesus, that Jesus came, died, rose again, and can save us today. So when we encounter people that don't know the Lord, our goal is to guide them and help them to the gospel. Verse 30. When Philip ran up to the chariot, he heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And look what the man says. "How can I," he said, "unless someone," say it with me, "guides me." Stop right there. Lost people that don't know Jesus struggle with spiritual matters. Can I be honest with you? I struggle with spiritual stuff. Anybody else? So somebody that doesn't know Jesus is going to really struggle with spiritual stuff. And they're going to need you to help them. They're going to need you to go up to them and to share the gospel with them. "Oh, Kenny, I can't do that. I mean, I can't tell them about Jesus." Why can't you? That's your job. That's why we pay you, right? To go tell everybody about Jesus, right? I mean, you know, we dumped the money in the plate. We got you. We're good, right? No! Not at all! When you're connected to somebody, you have the bridge already built. Does that make sense? For you to tell them. Now, listen, you may be overwhelmed, concerned. What if they reject me? What if they say no? Really, if we boil down to it, the real reason we don't share the gospel with people is because it's not that we're afraid of rejection or we're scared. It's because we think we don't know how. Amen? Well, I want to know the first thing about telling somebody about Jesus. Sure you do. Tell them about what I did for you. Now, how do you mess that up? And by the way, who could tell your story better, Kenny or you? You. You can tell your story better than anybody else. Go to that person and say, "You know, I don't know what you've been dealing with. I don't know what you've been through, but can I tell you what Jesus did for me? And I know that if you believe in Christ, he'll help you." Well, Kenny, I don't know the first where to take them in Scripture. Listen, you need to learn how to take them in Scripture. But if you don't have your Bible handy, at least tell them your story. The Bible says in Revelation 12 that they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There is so much power in your story. Don't ever underestimate it. So much power in what God is doing through your story. And by the way, if you're taking notes, write this down. If you got notes, write this down. Write down the word Romans, then write 3:23. Then write down the word Romans 6:23. Okay? Then write down Romans 10:9-10. Guess what? All y'all just got schooled on how to lead somebody to Jesus. All you need to lead somebody to Jesus, those 3-4 verses, that's all you need. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That doesn't sound that hard, Kenny. No, it's not. Because Jesus done the hard part 2,000 years ago. We're just voices, the messengers. You've got to guide them to the gospel. You know, our outreach team is doing a good job of doing outreach, but here's the deal. We could do things to bless the community and love people, hand out stuff and bless them, and we're going to do that. But if the gospel's not tied to it, what's the point? Amen? The message has to be tied to it. Third, you ready for this? Wait for their belief and baptism. Wait for them to believe in Jesus and then to be baptized. Verse 36, as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch looked. He said, look, there's water. What should keep me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, then you may. And he replied, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Then he ordered the chariot to stop. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. The gospel was explained to the man. The man believed in Jesus. The man gave his heart to Christ. And then he was baptized. Notice the order. Notice the significance. The man hears the gospel, he believes the gospel, receives the gospel, and then he is baptized. Baptism is always after salvation. Baptism does not save you. It's not magic water. It's not hocus pocus. At Life Community, we get it out of a garden hose. If it's holy water, RWRA is doing all right. You know what I mean by that? They're doing okay. They're doing okay. But it's just water. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus saves them. The blood of Christ covers them. And they are baptized to show everybody that they are saved. Is baptism important? Yes. It's the first act of obedience. That's why these that are saved, that trusted in Jesus, they may not be baptized yet, but if they were to die, they're going to heaven because of their faith in Jesus. Why are they baptized? So we can celebrate and remind people that Jesus died, buried, and resurrected for us. But notice that this man was walking, Philip was walking with this man. When we present the gospel to people, they may not believe right then. And you may get so discouraged. Well, they didn't accept me. The guy I'm praying for has already declined my church invitations 3 times. He's already told me no. He's going to tell me no one more time, isn't he? But we're going to pray for him. They're not going to say yes all the time. And you know what? Your responsibility is not to make them make a decision. It is a win every time you tell somebody about Jesus. If they accept Christ, it's a win. If they don't accept Jesus, it's a win. Do you know why? Because you were faithful and obedient to tell them. And that's what you're called to do. You can't make them do anything. But now in that season of waiting, can I encourage you to do something? Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop praying for them. I mean, we've seen people in this room over the age of 40 give their life to Jesus for the first time. Isn't that cool? I don't know who it was, but there was some mama somewhere praying for some of those people. They didn't stop. They didn't stop. That should encourage us. Don't stop. Wait. And you know what? And be ready when they are ready to give their life to Jesus. Maybe the first time you share the gospel, maybe the 10th time you share the gospel. Studies seem to indicate that it takes 7 to 9 presentations of the gospel before they're even open to it. 7 to 9 times before they're even open to it. That's what studies have shown. God can do bigger things. He's not bound to that. But that's what studies show. 7 to 9 times. Be persistent. Amen, Life Community. Be persistent. Don't give up. And then when they are ready, let me ask you this. Maybe they haven't given their life to Jesus because you haven't asked them if they want to. Now, I've seen this before. People say, did you know Jesus died on the cross for you? Yeah. Do you know you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that he died, rose from the grave? Yeah. Okay, have a good day. Boy, you got to finish it. You got to close it. Amen. You got to close it. Ask them this. Are you ready to give your life to Jesus right now. And if they say yes, have them pray with you in the name of Jesus. Let me just be as simple as I can. Have them repeat after you and pray that prayer with you, declaring you. It's not hocus pocus. It's not magic words. We know that. It's calling on Jesus, right? It's calling on the Lord. Me and Jeff went down to McDonald's. Two big old cups of coffee. Jesus visited McDonald's, didn't he? Visited McDonald's. There's others in this room. Jesus met us in some weird places, didn't he, Courtney and Aaron? And y'all's living in y'all's kitchen table, didn't he? And I'm sitting there thinking, just looking around. I mean, the Funks, y'all's living room. I mean, I'm just sitting here looking and thinking those that have given their life to Jesus in this room. Alan, Michelle, after a 101 class, wasn't after your daughter accepted Jesus and drug y'all to 101. Isn't that cool? God's awesome. He can show up anywhere. Chris, 101. Brandy, at your living room, and your at your table, with that cool tablecloth you had, you're explaining to me about. Isn't that awesome? God can show up anywhere. But it takes us to share the gospel. Amen. It takes us to share the good news. I could go on and on. But here's what I know, is that God obviously cares for people. And I want to challenge you with this. Will I ask Jesus to burden my heart for the lost? Will I ask Jesus to make me miserable for people that don't know Jesus? We're always asking God to make us feel better, aren't we? What a way to end a sermon. God, would you make me miserable so I can share the gospel with somebody? Not quite the feel-good message today, right? We're ending asking God to make us hurt for people that don't know Jesus. I want to close and tell you this story. It came to me. I wasn't even originally going to tell this. I was reading my Bible last night, and it came to me. And I just wanted to share with you. When I was younger, I was at a church in my teenage years, and we were having revival services. That's where a guest speaker comes and preaches for a week, kind of gets the church fired up, excited, pretty cool stuff. And we were in that revival, and a lady comes running down the aisle of the church, and she's screaming and she's crying. And I had been in services before where there was people that would do this as like part of a skit, you know what I'm saying, or part of a show to make a point. So we're all thinking, oh, this is part of this guy's sermon, you know, it's part of a skit or something. But as she's talking and saying this, we realize that it's not. And she had a son with special needs that had wandered out of the church at nighttime. And it was the fall of the year, so it was already kind of getting dark. And he was gone. He left the church. And she comes running in, and she's crying, and she is looking at people just like we were right now during my sermon. And she's saying, somebody help me find my child. Somebody help me find my child. Somebody help me. Help me, help me, help me. And screaming. And we had to kind of let it process. You know, we had to kind of let it. This is real. So all of a sudden, what you see happening is so amazing. The pastor got up. The evangelist stopped preaching. The pastor said, break into teams. Go find them. Everybody there left. And we got in cars. Some went on foot. Some hiked. And it didn't matter what age they were. There were senior citizens, you know, walking around in fields of mud at nighttime. There were teenagers in their cars driving around looking. Urgency happened. And we found the boy. He had fallen into a ditch off the property, just laying there. And as I was thinking about this message, isn't Jesus walking down this aisle right now and pleading with us, would you please get up and go find my lost children? It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. If you're my child, will you please just get some tears in your eyes, some fire in your belly, and just go out and find them. Go drive on the roads that they need, that they live on. Go walk to the houses that they live on. Go walk through the fields to get to their house. Crawl through the meth dens to get to them. Crawl through the housing projects to get to them. Crawl through the abusive situations they're in and go get them. Go and find them. Will you just leave your comfort? Will you leave your squishy, nice chair and go find people that need Jesus? Jesus is asking that of you right now. But you've got to ask God to burden your heart for the lost. Lord, we love you and we thank you very much for Jesus who died for us. And God, there may be someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior. And God, today you are searching for them. You are seeking them. And God, may we do our part to go to them, deliver the good news. Jesus, in this moment now, we pray that you would just burden us, that you'll lay somebody on our heart, that we'll pray fervently for them, that we'll commit to sharing the gospel with them. Lord, that we would be miserable over people that don't know you. God, if we really believe in hell, we should be bothered that people don't know you. So Jesus, come today. Stir us. God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, I pray they'll come today to be saved and give their life to you. Someone that needs to make a decision, that they'll come. Someone that needs to repent of sin, that they'll come. Rededicate their life. So Lord, move in this moment now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our deacons are here to pray with you. Would you stand and come this morning, praying for those that need Jesus that you know.